Welcome to another episode of 30 Minutes in the New Testament. I'm Daniel Emery Price, joined, as always, by the Pastor Eric Sorensen. And I said that like I wasn't one, but whatever. Eric, how's it going?
It's going great, Pastor Dan. it's snowy here in New York City, but you know, we're keeping busy and looking forward to today's podcast on prayer. On specifically the Lord's Prayer, it doesn't get much better than that. So we got a lot to talk about today.
Yeah, we were just discussing before we started recording this how we'll see if we get through all this or not. This might be a two-parter on the Lord's Prayer, but we'll see.
Yeah, so we pick it up here at verse 9. The context, of course, is the Sermon on the Mount. And actually, he's just given an example of how not to pray, which is basically, he says, the Gentiles were heaping up empty phrases because they think they'll be heard for their many words. And he also brings up the fact that the Pharisees would, you know, stand around and make sure to pray very loudly to be seen by others. He says, no, pray to your Father who is in secret. And then he really gives the ultimate example of what prayer should sound like, what prayer is. This is repeated in multiple gospels. It's not just Matthew. That's a tip off that this is something that is very important from the very beginning of the church. The Lord's Prayer is something that was repeated and said. And so he says in verse 9, pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil.
You know what I find fascinating about this prayer is, in contrast to the way he was saying not to pray, which, you know, he said, you know, out in public, getting crazy, drawing much attention to yourself, lofty speech, long prayers. What's interesting about the Lord's Prayer is that it's 52 words long. It's not very long.
Shorter than most of my prayers, I have to admit.
And he says, pray like this, and he gives you a 52-word example that you can pray in less than a minute of, hey, pray like this. And I'm not saying that, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that all prayers need to be 52 minutes long. I write a prayer every week for the close of service that is much longer than the Lord's Prayer. Not much, much longer, but, you know, three or four times longer. But this is sort of what I say before we start diving into this. Think about this. I think that a good, long prayer sounds like a long Lord's Prayer. You tracking?
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, absolutely. I think that there is a flow to this. There's a flow to the prayer, and it covers a number of different elements that I think are really essential to our prayer life. And so, just as last week we said that you don't have to be eloquent, and you don't have to even have the right words in order to come to the Father. You can come, you know, like a babbling toddler. At the same time, it doesn't mean that there isn't sort of a guideline or a model put out for us to say, this is a good way to pray. These are the things you kind of want to cover. This is the things you want to remember when you come into prayer. And so I'd agree with you. I think that a good prayer really expresses the same stuff that you'd find in the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah, I mean, the idea here when Jesus gives you a prayer is not, you know, to say like, hey, you need to pray this particular prayer. Now, we pray the Lord's Prayer every week. So the way our service works is I write a prayer and then I end with saying in the name of Christ who taught us to pray. And then the congregation prays the Lord's Prayer together. What I do think it does, and I don't think that God is saying like, hey, you better do it this way or else I don't accept it, or and I'm angry about it. Not like that. But I think this is for you. He's giving you that this is helpful. So maybe you don't have the words. Hey, that's okay. Jesus just gave you some. And if you think that like your prayer is insincere somehow, that because like when you're like, I don't know what to pray, and you just recite the Lord's Prayer, man, I reject that premise.
Absolutely. I have said to people so many times that if you can't find the words, just pray the Lord's Prayer. And even if you're not thinking entirely about what all the words mean when you're praying the prayer, you can never go wrong with reciting the words of our Lord. You can never go wrong with that. And this is something that, I mean, just the way it's written, it's actually fairly easy to memorize.
Yeah.
And it has been for forever. I mean, for as long as it's been around, it's been one of these things that the church has memorized, and it's been easy for the people to do. So even when people couldn't read, they could probably recite the Lord's Prayer, or as, you know, many traditions have called it, the Our Father, because it was just, it kind of flows naturally. And so, so I would encourage people, if you don't have it memorized, memorize it, because it's always great to be able to pull that out. And then it is, as you have it to pull out, it, the more you find yourself praying this, the more you start to think about actually what it means. And it really is insightful and helpful for really even understanding who God is.
Yeah.
Let alone understanding who we are.
Yeah, I actually, in my own personal prayer time, I actually use the Lord's Prayer. And what I do is kind of what we're about to do right now, which is I'll start with Our Father, and I go on from there, but I stop at each point and sort of expound upon each thing, you know. So if it's give us our daily bread, I think about my needs, and this is how I do it typically when I am praying. And you're right, most people, I mean, tons and tons of people have the Lord's Prayer memorized. And the old King's English, Eric, everyone knows that King James version of the Lord's Prayer. If you don't put the word, this is a side note, if you're in a church service and you don't put, I have found this, if you don't put the words that you, the version that you're praying, the translation that you're praying up on the screen, everyone's going to bust out a Our Father Who Art, for sure.
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, it's part of the common vernacular. And also, I've been a part of a church, I've been a part of churches where they use different words in the Lord's Prayer, depending on the part. So, you know, a church that I've attended quite a bit recently, instead of saying forgive us our trespasses, says forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And I can't tell you how many times during that Lord's Prayer that I'm the only one in the sanctuary saying trespasses. Well, yeah. And most of them, I'm not trying to be a rebel. It's what I'm used to.
Mm-hmm. We actually use debts. Yeah. Debts. That's the ESV translation of it. And so that's what we use. Now, I don't think there's a, one's better than the other. This just happens to be the one we use. But but yeah, you will find that. You know, back in the day, you know, you're talking about like most people having this memorized. You know, back in the day, there was actually in Luther's time, there were people that were executed, entire families that were burned at the stake for having had the Lord's Prayer memorized in the Latin, but they somehow knew it in their own tongue, or they had somebody who could translate or whatever, and that they got burned at the stake for teaching the Lord's Prayer to their children in the common language.
Yeah, this is something that actually, I guess we can say we take it for granted.
Yeah.
We take it for granted that we can say this in our vernacular. I do want to make a quick note about this because, you know, Martin Luther was asked once how to pray, you know, probably asked many times, but he was asked by his barber. And so he wrote something that actually is still available today. You can download it online for free. It's called The Simple Way to Pray. And essentially he's doing in this prayer or in this letter that he wrote, what we're going to do today, he just breaks down the Lord's Prayer. He also breaks down the Ten Commandments and the Creed as a way, as sort of a guide for you to pray by. And if you have not read that, it's short, it's not long. Just Google it, A Simple Way to Pray, Martin Luther, written for his barbers, so not written in high scholastic language. It's really, really good, really helpful. And and that can also be sort of a guide for you in your prayer life.
Yeah, I agree. By not long, I mean it's super short,
right?
Like super short. You can read this, and and it is fantastic. I actually love that work.
Yeah.
All right, so, man. We're 10 minutes in, so we've laid a little bit of groundwork. I feel confident that we're not going to get through the Lord's Prayer now.
No, we're not.
But that's okay. That's okay. We're going to two-part this thing up. We'll see how far we get. Eric, what do we start with? What's the opening of the Lord's Prayer?
You know, I think we have to really begin with just the very first word. So the very first thing you notice in the prayer is when Jesus says to pray, he says, pray like this. He begins with the word our.
Yeah.
So I'm not even going to Father yet, which is super significant. Don't worry. Not everything's going to take this long. But from the very beginning, what we're reminded of in the Lord's Prayer is that we are not we're not alone, that we are part of something bigger. We are part of the body of Christ.
Right.
That we are not just praying merely for ourselves, but we are praying connected to the worldwide body of Jesus Christ when we come with this prayer. And I think that that's important to note from the get-go, because oftentimes our prayers, and it's not that it's wrong necessarily, but oftentimes our prayer can be so focused on me right now and my individual need that we forget about all the other people that we're connected with, that we're praying with and for as we come to the Father. So this is a corporate prayer, and it's part of the reason that it's been so natural to recite it in church services. I can't think of a single, at least historic, liturgical service where the Lord's Prayer is not recited. I think but it lends itself to that. It lends itself to corporate prayer, because we begin with the words our. We begin with the word our.
Yeah. He doesn't say, it's interesting because he says, hey, go into your closet. I think this is important. He says, go into your closet and pray, and your Father who hears in secret will answer and reward you. It's interesting that then the model he gives you to pray is not, sometimes we bring everything down to the individual level, right? And so we have like personal relationships with Jesus, which is like kind of a term I hate, because my relationship with Jesus is very corporate, very corporate.
Yes.
It has to do with the church. And so even though he's saying, hey, when you pray, go into your closet, or go into your house. And the model he gives you, then it starts with, you said, our. It doesn't start with my Father.
Mm-hmm.
It starts with our Father. And so I think that you can even draw, from that even when you're praying, you could pray the Lord's Prayer all by yourself, not in a corporate setting, and still say the word our.
That's right. I do all the time, because it reminds me that I'm not all alone. I am not a rock. I am not an island. Contra Simon and Garfunkel, I am connected to something bigger than myself. So moving on from that, we begin by sort of acknowledging that we're part of something bigger than ourselves. We recognize from the beginning that we come to God as a Father.
Yeah.
It does not say our great judge.
Mm-hmm. Our dictator who is in heaven.
Yes. He is our judge. He is the judge of the world. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. That's true. But Jesus wants us to come to the Lord of heaven and earth in familial terms, with a sense of familiarity, to see ourselves as children asking our Father to meet our needs. And really everything in this prayer is it's both glorifying to God, but it's also for our benefit. It's for our good. It's for the world's good, everything that we ask for in this prayer. So we come from the very beginning as children, being confident that our Father hears us.
Yeah. Yeah, really, the way the Lord's Prayer works is you say some things about the glory of God, and then it kind of rolls out with provision, and you ask for protection, and you ask for deliverance, and that's kind of how that goes. But it starts with you approaching God, which you got to understand how crazy this is. I mean, as a sinner, like you approach God, and you say, "Our Father," like that, that you are that this means that you recognize that He is your Father and you are His child. You are this baptized child of God who can approach God in a way and say, "Father, in heaven." Like, yeah. So this is a huge thing.
Yeah, just and really, Jesus gives us this perfect balance. So yes, we're coming as a child to a father, but we're also acknowledging that He is Lord, because we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name."
Yeah. Holy be Your name. Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, that's essentially what it means. We're acknowledging that even as we come as children, we want Him to receive honor and glory and praise and worship in all things. So this is a pretty significant way of sort of balancing it out, of course, as only Jesus could do. And let me just say one more note, going back to the idea of praying to our Father. I mean, like you said, we come as sinners to a holy God, and we're calling Him Father. How is it that we as sinners can come to a holy God and call Him Father? It's because He doesn't see us in our sins. He sees us covered completely by the righteousness of His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. And so because of that, we are confident that He loves us as a father loves his child. He loves us in the same way that He loves Jesus.
Right. Jesus is our elder brother. We come as sons of God and brothers of Christ.
Yeah, I mean, what an amazing, amazing gift that we get to come to God like this. I mean, you think about, many other religions pray. Most other religions pray. And in some religions, and I would dare say most, there's a deep formality to it, deep. And there's a sense in which you have to really prepare yourself to enter the Holy of Holies.
Yeah.
But Jesus makes it so accessible, and Paul will repeat these same themes later on, that we come crying out, "Abba, Father." We come crying out the cries of a baby, of a child to his daddy, in a sense. So this is really breaking down walls, even at the beginning, as far as the concepts that people had at the time of prayer.
Right. Yeah. And in acknowledging the holiness of God, this holy, or hallowed be thy name, or holy, that you're not asking that His name be holy. Hey, I just pray that Your name would be holy, Father in heaven. That's not what the "be" is. It's holy is Your name. It's that's what it be. Holy.
Yeah, it's an acknowledgement of what is fact.
Yeah,
but it's also a request to ask that would be manifest among us.
Right. It's a truth that we are acknowledging is so, and then articulating among our midst, which we don't always do.
Right. But we're asking that He would make it so amongst us and even amongst our world, because He goes on to say, "Your kingdom come, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven."
Yeah.
So from the beginning there's a sense of getting our priorities straight. Before we come with our requests for what we think will make our lives better, or what we even think will make our neighbors' lives better, we come first saying, "I want Your will, whatever aligns with Your kingdom, to be made manifest here on earth."
Right, yeah, because you really are acknowledging, you're my Father, I'm Your Son, You're holy, I'm not. Your kingdom override my kingdom. Let that happen.
My kingdom of dirt.
Yes.
As Johnny Cash says. Yeah.
Yes. Let Your kingdom override my kingdom. Take it over. Have it be on earth as it is in heaven. Which of course is saying, your will be done. This is when you're talking about the kingdom of God coming to you, what you really are praying for is the recreation of all things. I mean, you're ultimately asking for the new heavens and the new earth. Right? Like
That's right.
bring your reign. Mm-hmm. And I don't mean like the reign and the vault, but like your rule and your reign as mm-hmm. as a good father, but also as a good king, who is going to put all things under his feet in the best of ways and make all things new. And you are asking for that. You're saying, yeah, bring that on, because me running my own kingdom down here is
not working out.
It's pretty crappy.
Yeah. There, you know, and just a side note to acknowledge, his kingdom already is, it is.
Right, it's now and not yet, right?
It's now and not yet. So we have to acknowledge that when we say this, it's sort of like saying, hallowed be your name. It's not like we're making his kingdom come. You know, a lot of the time, especially, I mean, as a church planter, you hear language all the time about growing the kingdom of God or bringing the kingdom of God. And I get what's being said, and I don't like, you know, correct. I don't go around correcting people. But theologically, I think it's more important to say, manifest your already existing kingdom among us, because it's here. It's present. It's been present since the time of Christ. It's been present since Jesus said, it's finished. The kingdom is here. It in his resurrection, he was crowned Lord of heaven and earth.
Well, I mean, you have John. We've talked about this. John the baptizer out saying, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand, right? I mean, this God in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ. I mean, that's the king of the kingdom of God walking the earth.
That's it.
That's what's happening there. Mm-hmm. And he's doing something in his walking the earth. Living for you, taking sin for you, then dying for you and rising for you for that king to have his kingdom established here. And in one sense, it already is, because Christ has been crucified and resurrected and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is the Lord of heaven and earth. And in another sense, we wait for the second advent. This is thy kingdom come in fullness, where there is no now and not yet. There's just now, the whole thing, all of it.
That's
all of it.
So there's a sense when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. It's ultimately, to use a fancy theological word, eschatological.
Yes.
There's a longing for his second coming as well, in this, to say we want you to fix everything here. We want you to finally make it right, because that's what you promised to do.
You know, if you want an example how does taking like the lead that the Lord's Prayer gives us work in some kind of different situation where I'm called to pray? I think that you see Jesus echo this very thing, you know, in the garden when he's saying, you know, hey, if there's any other way, like this crucifixion thing sounds terrible. Like this is going to be awful. And while I'm fully God, I'm fully man. And this is going to require real human suffering and death. Mm-hmm. So if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. Mm-hmm. But not my will, but your will be done. And so you see that your will over my will language, even in a separate prayer of Jesus, Jesus still sort of follows the guidelines that he put forth in a model prayer so much earlier.
That's right. That's right. I mean, it's
we'll see this again in Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do when we get there.
Yeah, Jesus, when he prays that prayer, prays it perfectly. When we pray, not my will, your will be done. We have all sorts of things. We have all sorts of good reasons to say not my will, because our will has so often got us into trouble. It's so often, I mean, our will is so tainted with sin by nature. And so it makes plenty of sense. For Jesus, it was completely pure. Nonetheless, was the temptation there? Yes. Was the battle raging inside, you know, thinking about what was coming? Yes, absolutely. It's always a good thing, I think, to start our prayer or to end our prayer with the words, your will be done.
Yeah.
Just submitting yourself to him.
Absolutely. In the prayers that, like I said, I write a prayer every week for the closing of service. And there's always requests for the sick, for the persecuted, for the suffering, whether physically, emotionally, mentally, whatever, for the, you know, the unemployed, for the sojourner, all of these things, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And I pray for all of them. So we say all these people, the sick among us, the sick out in the world, the lonely, all these things. And I am sincerely asking that God comfort and heal and supply their needs and bring about peace. But I add this to it as I ask in genuine faith, as much as I can muster, for all those things, wanting those things, believing for those things. But I say, for all these things we pray according to your gracious will.
Yeah. And it's helpful to remember that, because sometimes what we think is God's will is actually not God's will, and we just don't know it.
Right.
We're we can be blinded by any number of things. We don't see everything that God sees, and we don't know everything that God knows. And so it's sort of an acknowledgement when we say your will be done, that like I'm praying for what I want, and I'm hoping that it lines up with your will. But if it doesn't, let's go your way.
Yeah, you know,
let's go your way, not my way.
You know, it's funny. Everyone knows this passage from James. He says, hey, you have not because you ask not. Right? And then, like, nobody knows what comes after that. And he says, right. You have not because you ask not. And you ask and don't have because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so there's this thing that happens where you could be like, sometimes there might be this like, hey, man, God ain't done that because you ain't asked him. Like, you're just waiting to be asked. But there's also times where you're like, no, I did ask. And you're like, what'd you ask for? I asked for the lottery. He's like, yeah, well, you asked wrongly, bro, because you like you asked for that so you could go buy an idol. And God ain't gonna give you that, because you know what? He loves you too much to give you that. He loves you too much to have you win the lottery, man. So you ain't the cards for you, because you can't handle it.
Right.
Like,
when God, yeah.
You have not submitted that to his will.
Right, right. And, you know, there's Tim Keller has this quote that I think is really helpful in thinking about praying according to God's will. He says, God, this is a paraphrase, but I wrote it down recently. God will always give you what you would have asked for if you knew everything that he knows.
Yeah, yeah.
So the problem is we just don't know. And yeah. This is painful. I mean, you know, we're sort of giving light examples here about asking for the lottery, but there's real times where we're asking with our hearts broken.
Absolutely.
For stuff, for healing and for pain to be alleviated, and we just can't begin to fathom why this wouldn't be answered. It just doesn't make sense to us. And all we can say is, God knows vastly more than we could ever know about this. And ultimately, we know that the reason he hasn't given you what you've asked for is because he actually loves you. And the reason we know that he actually loves us is because he sent his son Jesus Christ, and his son Jesus had an unanswered prayer, going back to that garden scene.
Right. Yeah, I mean,
in some sense, that's an unanswered prayer, absolutely. But it took, for us to have answered prayer, it took Jesus having his prayer left unanswered.
Yeah, or the answer was no. Yeah. I think we see this too. You know, like, yeah, you know, when you talk about, I prayed for a car, I prayed for the lottery, I prayed for whatever. And those are trite, and maybe you're like, yeah, well, I'm praying that God heals my leukemia. And you're like, yeah, I that's different. I was like, that's a genuine suffering here. You have Jesus doing that, and you're like, well, that's Jesus. Well, you've got the Apostle Paul. He's asking God over and over again to remove this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. He's got some kind of thing, which I believe personally was actually physical, was a physical element with his eyes. But mm-hmm. It doesn't matter what it was. Whatever it was something that he felt was a hindrance to his ministry. It was mm-hmm. it was not helpful to him.
Mm-hmm.
And he's mm-hmm. like, I asked God over and over to remove this, and he said, no, my grace is sufficient for you.
For my strength is made perfect in your weakness.
That's it.
That is incredibly comforting and incredibly difficult at the exact same time.
Yeah.
Because that means that there are going to be things in our life that are going to hurt, that are going to cause us to be weak, and that God essentially says, this is ultimately manifesting my strength through you in a way that it couldn't without this ailment, without this weakness.
Yeah. Yeah. And ultimately, when you pray in confidence that God's will is ultimately for your good, as Paul writes, God causes all things to work together for good for those who loved him and are called according to his purpose. And we're out of time. That's it. We're going to get to the petitions next week.
Did we really not go through more than 2 verses?
No, bro. No. But we'll get through the rest of it next week. We will. We'll get through the petitions.
We will.
We have laid the groundwork. We've got through that part. Guys, thank you so much for hanging out with us. Hey, go over to ChristWillFast.org. Check out the events coming up. We got one in San Diego in October. Me and Eric will both be there. We got one in Detroit in May. Me and Eric will both be there. We're going to be at both these things together. And you know what? Go to both. Go to both. Why not? Just do it.
I'm really looking forward to both events. It's going to be so fun, so exciting, so much good stuff. In the Detroit conference, we're talking about the I Am statements of Jesus. Mm. Got some great speakers. It's going to be a blast.
It's going to be a blast. Go over to ChristHoldFast.org. Check it out. Thank you guys for joining us. We will see you next week.